We continue our sermon series on going into uncharted territory. This is, you know, I've lost track. What? I think this is the third or fourth Sunday of that. I was lost in uncharted territory there for a second. Not my first time. As I was thinking about this sermon, I kept thinking about how much influence I have based on my time in Boy Scouts. Part of the reason I'm doing this sermon series is not because we're in a moment of crisis right now, but because at times I lean into being prepared for the future. That being prepared thing gets me in deep trouble. My wife believes that my backpack has everything I'm ever going to need on any trip ever. She just says he has it in his bag. Sometimes two of them. You're not really prepared if you lose one or break one. Sorry. The other thing that kept coming to my mind is that Boy Scouts taught me you were to always leave each place better than how you found it. And I'm not sure whether I find those things to be Boy Scout things or whether those are lessons my dad taught me because my dad was my Boy Scout leader. It's a little blurry for me. But those are lessons that I find myself going all the way back to, and I can't quite get rid of them. So there are times when I'm worrying about church stuff that's 20 years down the road. It's a little nuts because I'm not going to have to deal with it. I'm not. I will be retired in 20 years. I promise. I promise I will be retired in 20 years. I'm 56. That would put me at 76. It's okay if I'm retired at 76. Is that right? This is yes. This is no. Today, I want to talk about fresh expressions. And fresh expressions is a technical word that we're using in the Florida Conference of the United Methodist Church to talk about a new way of doing church. Do not take literally fresh or expressions in this. I'm going to try to introduce you to this different way, this new wine in new wineskins kind of thing. There is a sense in which each generation inherits the church, the way we do church from the previous generation. But I'm positive we do not do church the way they did 200 years ago. The church building, the one that you are used to in the United States, is not the same one that we had when we were in England. It turns out that when we came over across the pond, that church builders, there weren't any. And so the people who built all the churches made it look like an upside-down boat because we made sure we had people who could fix the boat on the trip across the pond. And so all of the architectural detail of the early church in America is you take a boat, you flip it upside down, and then what was a hull is now a roof. The context we live in changes. We do what it takes. If you go across the globe, you find that people make their houses out of what they can find where they are. It's kind of rare to find Georgia red clay in a Canadian masterpiece. And you don't get a lot of marble in places that don't have marble unless you've got this unbelievable amount of wealth. When I went through Peru on a train, I kept watching as these folks who made about $350 a year annually, all of them had these pieces of wood that allowed them to take mud out of their yard and put in a mold and then set it to dry. And all of them had a spare 20 blocks in their side yard. Because when the rains came or something happened to damage their house, they were prepared to fix it from their side yard. Context changes things. We hold on to part of what it means to be church, like what happened when we were 18 years old is the way church ought to be forever and ever and ever. But what the church was when you were 18 is different than it was when I was 18. And the church is different now than it was for those folks who are 18 now. We didn't have some instruments. We didn't have some songs. Every time somebody says, I don't want to change, I remind them that the Hallelujah Chorus once was brand new. And I'm sure somebody said, I don't like this new music. Fresh Expressions talks about the fact that it's hard to pass on church to another generation. There comes a time when we have to make a fresh break. The new group of folks who are trying to enter into a different kind of church look at the way some folks do church in the Christian tradition, and they are overwhelmed by the amount of hypocrisy that's in the church. Does anybody see hypocrisy in the church? No, raise your hand. I want to make sure we're all on the same page. They see a certain level of self-centeredness, resistance to change. That's not us. A falseness and shallowness of much of what passes for Christian faith, a lack of authentic spirituality, a sense of not living in the real world. Well, when you see the way Christian expression is done in public life, the oftentimes the ones that we choose to use as examples are not the best examples of Christian life. And the folks who are doing humble Christian service, you can't get them to tell their story on tape. We don't use tapes anymore. On video. For me, we can't, I just want to remind us that we're not just planting seeds of fruit we will eat this season, but we are planting seeds of trees that will grow for to build fruit that we will never see. If we don't plant trees as well as vegetables for today, then there will come a time when there will be no trees. It turns out that we can plant trees, but the seeds that we plant today, that fruit that will come off the tree, will be determined by seasons yet to come, by water and soil and sunshine of undetermined factors in the future. The best we can do is plant the seeds and get out of God's way and let God do God's work. But we are responsible to set seeds for plants that we will not harvest. One of my favorite locations that I've ever visited is the city of Ephesus. The reason I love it so much is that it essentially is all the blocks are still there that were once there in the ancient days. They all got covered by a mudslide. The city was abandoned in the prime of its days because the port had moved. And there was no way to dock a ship within miles of the city anymore. And so it was abandoned in place, perfectly preserved, and then mud came over and covered it over so people didn't steal the beautiful blocks and they didn't steal the beautiful statues. And so you can go now and watch as they unpack it and put it back together. It is an incredible place. It is a time capsule much like Pompeii is. The church of Ephesus was one of the strong points of the Christian tradition in the time of Paul. But that church no longer exists. All because the location of water changed. Nothing was done wrong by the church. It just, the context shifted. The port clogged up and the water line moved miles away. Our context may change. We want to plant seeds that will weather the context change. So I'm going to throw out some ideas. The key for us to remember is that the church is the people of God, the body of Christ, in their moment in time, their place in creation, in the culture around us, doing and being unconditional love and grace. That's who we are together. Love and grace will always remain the same. That's the part of this that never changes. The context around love and grace shifts, and therefore we have to show love differently. There was a time when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians that the biggest church in Corinth was a Roman Greek temple, and it had temple prostitutes. We don't have temple prostitutes anymore. That's supposed to make you snicker. And so that context feels really odd to us when we read the scripture. But one of the things that Paul says in response to there being temple prostitutes in his context was women have to wear head coverings because the temple prostitutes had shaved heads And it wasn't that they should be ashamed. It's that he wanted everyone treated equally. And if everybody covered their heads, then prostitute or not prostitute, all got treated the same. It had nothing to do with being respectful to God. It was all about treating folks in a loving manner. But we don't know about temple prostitutes. And so that context shifted for us, and we hear that story so much differently unless we understand the context of Corinth. Each church has a separate and different context. It turns out that in Africa, they do not say if you stand at the door and knock, because they don't have doors. So the translation of Jesus' words are, even though I stand at the doorway and cough. The word in the scripture is knock. But in order to understand the point in the context in Africa, they changed it to say cough. It's not changing the core of the gospel message. As a matter of fact, it's allowing that gospel message to speak into a different context. Last week I used golfing as the imagery I wanted you to think about, that we know what the destination is, doesn't matter where the ball lands, that we got to keep aiming towards kingdom of God, about being God's people in the world, living a life of love and trying to imitate Jesus. Today I want to talk about fishing. How many of you fish? How many of you are serious about fishing? Serious. All right, so here's the context I want you to get. If you go fishing on a dock, because it's the only dock you have, and there are no fish near your dock, are you going to catch anything? There are some churches that are located in a perfect place 50 years ago, and there are no more fish there. Stop fishing there. Go where fish are, right? Some folks who are serious about fishing, they have to have a vehicle or somehow to get to the location. Some kind of boat or kayak or something to get to the location they know to go where there are fish. And then they experiment. And they do trial and error. They figure out which bait works, what the water temperature needs to be, what the winds can be or can't be, what the flow of the tides can or can't be, whether it works best at high tide at this location or low tide at this location, or moving in or moving. Oh, my word. It's like fishing is a grand scientific experiment. I got to take notes so that I know how to fish the next time at that place. What if we thought about the church in the same way? Jesus said something like, come follow me and I will make you. All right, so I'm standing on solid ground here. If the church today has built its dock in a location and the fish have moved, then throw our nets on the other side of the boat. Right? Now, I'm not saying that our church has stopped being effective for us. It works okay for me, but it does not work okay for my children and grandchildren. Church has shifted. Culture has shifted. Something is different and unique, and I want them to know the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And even though it fits me, I will watch Frozen 1,000 times for the sake of my granddaughter. 1,000 times! And she may be the only person in all the world that could get me to ride It's a Small World. We do things for our grandchildren that we don't care for. I'm inviting you to let the church, a new kind of church, be the Frozen or Beauty and the Beast or whatever for this next generation, so that they get to see with their eyes what the love and grace of God looks like. And so, my friends, we may have to watch a little bit more of Barney than we would ever imagine. You have to be just the right age for that thing to make sense. How many of you know who Barney is? No, wasn't a bad image. It was Captain Kangaroo for me, Mr. Rogers. Thank you very much. What? Howdy doody. Anybody howdy doody? Raise your hand. Anybody need to go back further? The Lone Ranger on radio? I love you guys.
Don't, let's not go farther here. I got more to say. There is a sense in which we have to be kind of open to what was going to feel like a little bit of a crazy idea so that we can allow God's love to become flesh and bones, that we can put skin on grace, that we can have God incarnate for a new generation. You and I are love and grace givers. Some of this feels a little bit like a different way of doing small groups. Some of this feels a little bit like outreach and missions. But see, here's some of the things we're thinking about. There are folks who are using a kayaking fellowship to be a new way to do church. Anybody go kayaking with me? 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. All right. One of the ideas is Bible and Brew. So if we had discussions at the local pub, would anybody be in for that? Mr. Welch, things have changed. How about, I talked a couple weeks ago about Bible journaling. How about Friday night date night in New Smyrna Beach so that folks who live in Orlando and come over here just for the weekend would have a place to let their kids be in a safe position, and yet we would be engaging and loving folks that aren't even part of our community? Huh. These are not my ideas. I stole them from bright people who were in conversation with me. What if on the boutique porch on Wine Walk Fridays, we had live music? Would people just show up and hang out? I got some folks already saying yes. What if we did a fellowship time for those folks who are really into gardening at Lindley's? I haven't asked them, so don't go tell them I suggested this. But if folks who really care about environmental issues and stuff like that, what if they got together and they just shared the master gardener kind of ideas and we learned how to live a different kind of life in New Smyrna Beach? New Smyrna Beach gives us the joy of environment. Let's give a little bit of joy back to God's creation. What about a drum circle on the beach? How many of you would say, ooh, that's for me? But how many of you think there are some folks in our community that would never darken our doors and come into this building would go, huh, I wonder if they would be in conversation with some of us old Christians if we were sitting around a drum circle after 4 or 5 weeks? I bet you they'll know you enough that they'll engage in different kinds of conversations. You see where I'm going? I'm going off left field, right field, center field, over the fence, behind the fence, everywhere I can go because I want to experiment and explore, find places where God wants to sneak in. The boutique is already very close to being a fresh expression. It brings in folks from our community to do amazing things, to have a sense of fellowship. I'm not sure that the conference wouldn't define our boutique as a fresh expression. I'm not exactly sure what it means, to be quite honest, but here's what I'm doing. I'm planting the seed and letting God tend to it. I don't know how it's going to work for us, but we're going to do some experiments, and we're going to do some of them this summer because we've got some folks in our community who love us and would like to be part of us in some sense, but they don't do church the way we do church. And I want to love them back. This is not trying to be an attractional church where we do just the right things and everybody will come in and they'll change their minds and they'll be just like us and they'll be with us. This is, I love you unconditionally. You come to things that engage you and let God do all the things. Even if that means I'm going to be uncomfortable, I am committed to God, to love, and to the gospel even more than I'm committed to my comfort. Can I get an amen? Let me be clear to you, at my age, I like comfort. So I get it if at your age, you like comfort too. I'm not quite sure how we're going to measure success because I'm not sure we're going to pass offering plates. I'm not sure we're going to keep attendance. I'm not sure we're going to do those kind of things. I am certain that we're going to tell stories together and folks are going to know that they've experienced God's love and they will be in relationship with Christ followers, even if that's not the topic of conversation. We used to be a quaint little church. And from what I understand, when Bob Brown arrived here, he had no desire to build a bigger church. He liked it quaint and small, too. So all of us who are attached to the church we are now, we're going to keep going both who we are and alongside something different because we've got to pass the baton well. The key is for us to be in alignment with God. And when all else fails and we're throwing spaghetti against the wall, that the key for us is, I love you enough to try it. If I have to see Frozen 1,000 times for the sake of my granddaughter is going to know that I love her. How much more does God love us? So we're going to watch Frozen a whole lot more. I'm not watching Barney. I want to transition because I cannot help but respond to news that was things that were in the news this week. I am a theologian and I am a Bible geek and I am uncomfortable with having some folks quote scripture. And you may think that that's accurate. This week, Romans 13 was used as a way to separate children from parents. Romans 13, if you haven't read it recently, says the one line that really gets, I mean, it's clear and it's concise, and Paul says, obey the government. Something like, because the government's ordained by God, so, right? I cannot imagine God going, okay, use that logic to separate a two-year-old from parents. And I, as a Christ follower and prophet and preacher, cannot stand idly by while Scripture is misused to manipulate others. Separating families, children from parents, except for the safety of the children and overseen by an impartial judge and with guardian ad litem looking out for the best interests of the child, that violates basic human decency, let alone the call of Christ. There is, in my mind, there's a complete failure of logic. Wesley told us to let reason be part of our faith. Paul, let this sink into you. Paul was killed by the government he said to obey. Nero was in power when he wrote the letter to Rome, and Nero is the one who killed Paul. So using that logic means you just got to take it. The other thing, if this logic is going to be true for us today, then the same logic would apply if we were subject to the government of Pol Pot or Idi Amin or Hitler or Stalin or Nero or Duarte or apartheid or any president we don't agree with. It goes both ways. Obey the government. As much as it troubles all of us, our political system has a tendency to lean towards hypocrisy. One party is upset because somebody golfs too much, but when another person's in power, somebody's uncomfortable because we golf too much. We do this. This is us. I'm not saying this is you. I'm not saying it's a particular party. I'm saying this is who we are. We have to deal with a certain level of hypocrisy. Not all are, but sure it's hard sometimes to hear the voices because some of the voices are just loud. It's kind of, there are times when it feels like we're watching a NASCAR race purely because we want to see the wrecks. In my mind, using this is an abuse of power. It is morally bankrupt and we lose our standing with family values. What we really mean is my family is more value than others. Some people are of no value. Family in and of itself is not valued. Let me be clear. Let me be clear. Let me be clear. People matter to God. All people matter to God. Even people I don't like or people I disagree with. Family matters to God. Healthy and thriving families help us become our best selves and contribute to the kingdom of God. to say that is this is an acceptable thing to use because it's a deterrence or a negotiation tactic is the same logic as saying that raping or killing some of those crossing the border is acceptable as a deterrence or negotiation. It is too far, separating children from their parents. This is the logic that dictators use. This is the logic that drug gangs use. It is a power play used when you cannot convince free, informed choice in a democratic system to do what you prefer. The use of law against some while contending that the law does not apply to others is not justice. It is morally unjust, and it goes against the God of Scripture who asks us specifically to look out for the poor and the widows and the orphans. I do not believe history will look kindly on this moment in our history. We will have to recall this the same way we recall Japanese Americans being in internment camps, the genocide of Native Americans, our justification and defense of slavery. We have not been a perfect nation, but part of what makes us great is pushing back when we go too far. Using Romans 13 to justify this activity is too far for the preacher. Today, if I do not speak out, I will not be able to look into the eyes of my grandchildren when they ask what I did or what I said. Unconditional love and loving our neighbors cannot get twisted into treating anyone as second class, let alone subhuman. Here it is. Our simple theological test of how does this fit into the words of Jesus is love others the way we want to be treated. Love others the way we desire to be loved. The golden rule. Is this the way you would want to be treated? I am striving not to be angry. I can and do love you no matter your agreement on this topic or other topics. No one agrees with everything anyone says, and plenty of folks disagree with me on plenty of things. I am disappointed, and I am sad. And I am praying and hoping, but I am also working and speaking out. The ends do not justify the means. The ends and the means are the same. Love is love is love. The only way to love is to love all the way there. Let us pray. Gracious God, give us insight. Give us courage. Let us be your voice in a hurting world. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.